Starting a new theme this morning entitled Building Big People. Can we say that together? The reason we emphasize that is, as Dan was so eloquently sharing, not everyone behaves in such a way that's large in stature or big in love, developed in character and in grace and in virtue. And we believe that as believers and as the church, most definitely, we want to be big people to be useful to the master at any turn. And so being a big person, a big believer, it's an intentional thing. There's all kinds of possibility and potential in God for us to be big, but we do have to go after it. We have to say yes to the grace of God. There's always a crossroads concerning our obedience. Every day there are crossroads. Will I follow the Lord or will I do my own thing? Will I pick up my cross or will I pick up my convenience? Will I love on the Lord or will I just meet my own need, as it were? And so I just thought, in view of this era that we live in, this day that has been somewhat characterized even by the media and by different journalists, you know, every demographic of different generations, they're marked by certain distinctives. I mean, you can research the busters, the boomers, the Y generation, the me generation, the millennials. And there is distinctives that they try to categorize every generation. What we want to do as the church is to say that doesn't apply to us. We're going to be big. But some of the descriptions that are going out concerning this generation are flighty, non-committal, non-loyal, and basically it's trying to denote somewhat of a self-serving dimension. And again, we're going to push back on that and say, no, as for me and my house, by the grace of God, we're going to be big people. Going to be big people in the grace of God, and it's all by grace. Amen. And he's going to help construct us to be that way. Let's pray. Lord, we just say yes to your call upon our lives that we've sung about. Lord, thank you for who you are. We want to be all that we can be. And Father, we embrace your grace, your holy grace, to be whom you've called us to be, God. A generous people, a missional outward people, a steady people, a sacrificial people, a faithful people, a consistent people, that there'd be something uniquely different about us that would provoke the city, that would provoke the nations, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Go to Galatians, if you would, Galatians 5. You know those epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or Girls Eat Popcorn, or General Electric Power Company, or just whatever works for you. But right after Corinthians, Galatians is next in line. But we're going to start here with the fruit of the Spirit and just looking at some qualities here as we're discussing being big here this morning. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit that we're familiar with in 1 Corinthians 12, but there's also a corresponding 9 fruit of the Spirit that we see in this passage in Galatians 5. And it says in verse 22, for the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, we have different translations, don't read it together, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are powerful characteristics and attributes, and we also find these in God. And we'd want to be just like our daddy God. Have you ever seen these little YouTube snippets where a little child says, I want to be just like my daddy? Or maybe there's a soldier that comes back from being on the battlefield, and they sneak into the school, and the surprise, and you see the warm embrace, everyone's crying, and sometimes you hear him say, I want to be just like my daddy. We want to be like our daddy. And as we have that desire, which is the starting point, he'll begin to download attributes into our lives to be cultivated. And in a marriage, it's the father that determines the gender. And our Father God wants to determine certain characteristics, but we do work in partnership to walk out the family name. Are we here? And so we want to take this family name to heart, and we want to honor it, obviously. Let me read this same passage in Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. He says it this way, "But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things." Now again, this is going a little bit countercultural to the depiction of this generation. A willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. And so I thought there were some phrases here that stuck out to me. Again, stick with things, also loyal commitments. And again, the observation is, by nature, that's not the DNA of this generation. How many of y'all want to be defined by the generalization and the overview of our generation? Or would you prefer, no, God's going to define me, and I'm going to have something to do with defining who I am? Amen? If you have a something negative spoken over your life, you have to make a decision. I will not let that define me. I refuse to be a victim. I'm going to get in the Word of God and see what God would say, and I'm going to let that define me. And so we do have a role to play, but sometimes we see in unredeemed culture, these things are in fact a reality. Stick with things. Can we say stick with things? Stick with things. Loyal commitments. Can we say loyal commitments? Loyal commitments. Sometimes that could be as rare as the white rhino, the spotted owl, and the Siberian tiger. I mean, it's just rare sometimes to see these character traits running through a culture. Let me read this quote. "If we are filled with the Spirit, we will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But of course, this takes time." And aren't you glad for time? How many of you, like me, you're under construction? Sometimes you see these mothers wearing this maternity wear when they've got their bump going on and they're great with child. I saw one that had an arrow with the baby. They were probably in their eighth month, and it said "under construction." I like that. Well, you know, we too could put on a shirt that says "under construction." We're God's handiwork, you know, and He's ordained good works that we should enter into them. But we're not yet perfect, but we are on our way. And as long as there's a yes in our heart, striving in the grace of God, He's going to make us more and more like Him. So it says again, "But of course, this takes time. These are not superficial character adjustments that happen overnight. They involve a reshaping of the innermost dispositions of the heart and lifestyle, which is a lifelong process." I love that phrase. Sometimes I love to read the ancient mystics like Thomas A. Kempis or Madame Guyon, and I love their choice of terms, which is where this quote came from. Reshaping of the innermost dispositions. And we're not where we want to be, as the phrase goes, but thank God we're not where we used to be. We're under construction, but we're looking a little more like Jesus all the time, as long as we're staying with Him. Sometimes you can feel the dealing of the Lord in your life. How many of you like me have ever felt the dealing of the Lord in your life? And what He's doing is He's chiseling things off that just don't quite look like His Son. And it's like, ooh, I felt that. He said, "That's all right, you're not going to die. You're going to live. You're going to be okay. I'm just molding you and shaping you," you know, and there's a trust issue there. Matter of fact, the very word "character," in fact, means cut, you know, to cut, to forge. There's pressure that produces character. James talks about it. That's why he says, take joy when you fall in many kinds of trials. It's like, are you kidding? Who in the world in their right mind would count it all joy when trials come? But there's something that's being produced in our life. There's a pressure there. And again, by nature, we don't like pressure. Who wants pressure? Throw that thing off. But when there's a godly dealing, He's mining the gold and He's producing a diamond in the rough. And when we come to Him, because none of us are born Christian, we come to Him in the rough, as it were. And He begins to move. It's not overnight. Our salvation is instantaneous. Our justification is in the moment, but that sanctification process, he's gentle in dealing with us, but more and more he's moving us into a place of looking and sounding and appearing more like his son Jesus until the day that we awaken in his image. And so thank God for that. But it does require our cooperation, because even though I technically can be saved, I can still, and he'll respect my decision, I can say no to the dealing of the Lord. I can say no. God could say, Taylor, I'm wooing you unto this purpose and unto this end, and I want to motivate you unto this different mindset. And I can say no. Bless God. You know, it's like we can just say no. You say, we wouldn't dare do that. Oh, come on, we do it all the time. Just because we're in church doesn't mean we have to lie. We can tell the truth in church, can we not? You know, there are just times we just say no. God might say, I want you to forgive that person. Wow. You know, or I want you to move in grace, well, in time, you know. But again, he's bringing us along, and he's helping us. He's striving with our hearts. But he's a gentleman, and he needs our yes, the yes of our response. Yes, I'll follow you into this grace, and something's going to maybe be a little bit painful. It's my flesh, but I'll be just okay. My brother was laughing at me one time because I had ACL surgery years ago due to a basketball injury. So when I fly, especially internationally, sometimes like when I go to Micronesia, it's 24 hours airport to airport. So I have my little system where I get bulkhead, the aisle on the left, so I can kick my bad boy knee out. So, you know, everybody's talking about blood clots. So I'm working that thing, you know, and I have everything just right. So I do it way in advance, you know, bulkhead, left seat, leg in the aisle. I've got room to work that thing. I mean, and then I go in, you know, with my my little briefcase and put that up there. I've got a few little snacks. I sit down, got my earphones. I'm like a kid going off to kindergarten on his first day. Just got everything just right. And then this gentleman comes and he sits down and he says, and he's kind of looking, he says, you know, my family's back there about three rows. Is there any way that we could be together and they could join me up here? And I'm kind of like, huh? You know, I kind of had that confused look, you know, what? And he said, yeah, and I turned around and I looked and his whole family's back there going like this. And I'm like, yeah, the only reason I sit here is because of my leg. I try to extend it due to an injury years ago, and sometimes it swells. He goes, yeah, well, I'm an orthopedic surgeon, da-da-da-da. And he was kind of recounting some things. And I'm like, so anyway, all of a sudden I smelled something. I thought, what is that smell? And it dawned on me, it's burning flesh. And then I had an epiphany, it's my burning flesh. You know, God was requiring that I just die right there to move over, as Dan said, because we're Christians. And there they are back there just waving. And so I was like, great. And it was kind of a great by faith, come on. And so anyway, my brother was just, he was poking fun, saying, yeah, what's that smell? It was you were burning up, your flesh was burning up. But there's opportunities all the time that we have to grow in grace or to say no to that. When we talk about being big people, when we talk about commitment, when we talk about loyalty, when we talk about having a generous nature, when we talk about being outward and getting out of our natural bent, the president of our movement, Every Nation Ministries, by nature is an inward introvert who would rather lock himself in his library and do nothing but read books. He says, but I will not hide behind my bent. I must get out of myself because people are dying. And I force myself to get out of my natural bent in order to engage other people. I'm not going to dwell and just succumb to, well, this is just the way it is. I've done a personality profile. This is who I am. So I guess that defines me. No, God defines us and our choices define us. Are we here? And we learn how to come out of that shell like the turtle and stick our head out and to begin to experience life and take a risk to engage someone else. There's always the possibility they could reject, but these are the things whereby we grow in grace. This is where we become large in heart. But again, it's not a given. God needs our yes. It's all by grace, but he still needs our cooperation. He needs our yes. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with this, about the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts are given. They're given. I bestow this on you. There's a talent. There's a genetic wiring you receive by mere birth. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's just your genetic wiring. I mean, it's like looking at two brothers coming from the same mother and father. One of them's got a full head of hair. The other one is slick as a cue ball. You're like, they have the same parents. He's got this big old duff. And this guy, you know, he's like Kojak. You know, it's just somewhere in the wiring. You know, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. You're just born with what you're born with, the package. Gifts, talents, they're given. Fruit is cultivated. It's a whole nother bird. You can exercise a gift at will. Fruit, however, is not always exercised overnight. We have to strive in the grace of God in obedience with the Lord to produce love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness. All these fruit we talked about in Galatians 5. There's a process of cultivating. Again, character we talked about earlier. There's a forging. There's a carving out. Whereas a gift can be exercised at will. And it is very common to neglect the fruit of the Spirit due to a preoccupation with the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul made it very clear in Corinthians that one may possess gifts while being immature in one's spiritual progress. You've heard me declare many times, sadly, that at times you'll observe people tearing down with their character what they're building with their gift. You're like, you know, if you could just get your character to come up to where your gifting is, man, you would be dynamite. Amazing anointing, amazing gifting, amazing charisma, amazing ability just given in the grace of God. Didn't earn it. Just God's like, this is who I've made you to be. I measure this out to you. Here, it's yours. But yet, no development of character, and many times, due to the lack of character, they wreck the very thing their gift is building. We see that all the time. How is it that we can see multi-million-dollar NBA athletes, but yet the next year they're bankrupt? It's like, how can you be making millions, and then the next year, because their character was not yet equivalent or congruent to their financial package? And it was a matter of time before one caught up with the other. And so it's sad when there's a tearing down due to character. Unfortunately, I've known people with an amazing, and I don't say that in hyperbole, an amazing anointing on their life, but again, very shallow character, where there's insecurity and competitiveness, refusing accountability, won't let anyone into their lives, not teachable, even mean-spirited, an amazing gifting, powerful anointing, yet mean as a snake. And we scratch our heads, how can they be anointed, but yet so carnal at the same time? We have this gift in earthen vessels, the Bible says. The gift is given. That's a God thing. The container, the packaging, the character, that's what we cultivate as our gift back to the Lord, you see. Not teachable, proud, having all the answers, yet truly anointed. That's an interesting thing to me. Again, we see it happen all the time. There are all kind of casualties you read in church history, even recent church history. Someone powerful, anointed, and all of a sudden bite the dust, and you're like, there was a character issue. Madame Guyon used to say, as long as the soul continues resting in gifts or talents, it does not fully renounce itself. And so this is an interesting thing. And we love the gift side. That's a God thing. It's given by God. But again, our role is to cultivate the character side and the fruit side. The gentleman that reached me years ago in 1983 on Millbrook Drive in Raleigh was the same minister that reached my wife 3 years before in Georgia. he was preaching in her sorority, and he preached a powerful message on lordship, and she came to faith in the Lord and just really came out of the world and I needed the same thing, for someone to call my hand, call my bluff, and really come under his lordship and just stop dating Jesus and go ahead and get married. You know, people are kind of dating and checking it out all the time. Well, he's requiring that resolve and that commitment. And powerful, powerful anointing, gifted communicator. I mean, and just handsome, dear. We called him the Fonz of the Kingdom, jet black hair. I mean, just sharp, sharp as a tack, and just didn't fit the caricature of some fuddy-duddy Christian, you know, who was kind of looking, where's the party? You know, he knew where the party was. I mean, the wrapping, everything was just amazing. The presentation, it's almost like a King Saul thing going on. I mean, just powerful, but royally fell time and time and time again. But God used him. And so I don't take it away from the fact God still used him in spite of him to have an impact in my life and to have an impact in my wife. And I will honor that to the day I die. It was a God thing. God did that. But yet, again, there was something not yet cultivated, not managing the garden of his own soul. So I'm not disillusioned by that, but it does help motivate me to live in the fear of the Lord. That's not going to be my story in the grace of God. Hello? And we see it all around us. So all the more we put our hands to the plow in the grace of God. And again, outwardly, sharp. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, concerning the Proverbs 31 woman, that charm is what? Is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, you know, is to be praised. Charm is deceptive, beauty fleeting. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's funny, people come into my home sometimes and there'll be a wedding picture of my wife and I, you know, 25 years ago. I literally have had people say, "Who's that?" I'm like, "Oh, come on. No, no, really, who is that?" I'm said, "Bonehead, that's me. What do you mean, who's that?" Beauty is fleeting. Everything changes. The Bible says, like men, like grass, they wither and they'll blow away. You know, that's why your mate better be your very, very, very best friend. Things change. Well, it used to be big, it's now small. What used to be small is now big, or just big all over. But at any rate, things in life just change. It's fleeting. But yeah, there are beautiful characteristics in God that are cultivated. And God's striving with our heart to look like him and to behave like him. There's a beauty and a glory to those that have said yes to the dealing of the Lord. Again, gifts are given. Fruit, it's cultivated. And again, with the gentleman that reached us years ago, I scratched my head and thought, the dichotomy of this, how can that be? I've always wondered about Matthew 7, 21. Do you have a moment? Go to Matthew 7, if you would, please. I've always wondered about this text. And again, sometimes it's just in our naivety that we, and in our idealism that we just can't reconcile certain things, it seems. But in verse 21, written in the red, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Again, how many of y'all know in the South, there are a lot of people that are doing the church thing? I read a Facebook posting this past week, and I don't want to get into it, about how it's possible to love the Lord yet love. And I just was like, "Oh, you got to be kidding." I mean, it was a completely incongruent statement. You know, if someone I knew, I was like, "Oh, dear me, please, somebody please read their Bible." You know, I mean, it's our mores and our sense of absolutes. Where are they? And but anyway, it says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And I've looked at this and I've been vexed at times because I thought, how in the world can you prophesy? How can you cast out demons? How can you perform miracles yet not know him? Because the name of the Lord Jesus works, and gifts work, and it's not always an indicator of character. So anointing, as great as it is, gifting as powerful as that is not an automatic validation of character. And so you can take the name of Jesus and see something happen regardless of the condition of our soul. Does that make sense? Remember in Philippians, he says, you know, there are some that preach out of a right motive, some out of a wrong motive, but at least Christ is being preached. You know, I'm like, well, dear me, that's a noble attitude, but I would think I'd struggle with that. Don't you want the vessel to be clean and to be pure? But it's just a funny thing. Gifts are given. God's not going to take it back. Once God gives a gift, just like Romans, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's not going to take it back even if we're corrupt. Even if we're corrupt with the gift, it's a gift. He will not take it back. That's an amazing thing. Irreversible, irrevocable. His calling is still there, even though we're not in compliance. Samson had a call of God. He just violated it and did his own thing. And we see that thing played out over and over again. I grew up Methodist in Wilson, and I'm a big rah-rah John Wesley fan. But as I've read his journals, I discovered that John Wesley was traveling through Georgia, the East Coast of the states, leading people to the Lord before his conversion. You say, well, how can you do that? Because the word works, regardless of the vessel. And then he got on a ship with a group of Moravians, and a huge storm hit, and he saw a composure and a steadfastness and an anchor of their soul that we sang about earlier, and he didn't have that, and he was just all up in arms, and he began to engage them and approach them. And he asked, tell me, why such peace and why such composure of heart? And as they began to dialogue, he realized he wasn't even right with the Lord, wasn't even saved. They led him to the Lord. So the Methodists owe it to the Moravians and Count Zinzendorf and that crew, to the whole Methodism we see around. But there he was preaching, people getting saved before he was even converted. Go figure. The word works. I've told y'all the story before about the two little girls whose dad was a preacher, and you know how children, they'll play house or they'll play different things, playing grown up like a certain occupation or vocation. And they were going to play church that day, and they were going to play preacher. So the young little daughter got a bunch of shoe boxes and stacked them up to make a makeshift podium, and the older sister was going to be the congregation. And she said, Jesus loves you. Don't you know that he died for you? Oh, won't you come to him? He loves you so much. Oh, won't you turn your heart to him? He's so for you. And she looked in the older sister. There was a tear coming down her eye, and she got born again playing church. Why is that? The word works. Whether it comes out of the mouth of a donkey, of a little girl with a stack of shoeboxes playing church, an unconverted John Wesley preaching on the East Coast of the States. Gifts are given, fruit is cultivated. We want to celebrate the gift we received and show our appreciation by cultivating ourselves to be equal to our gifting, because we want to be big people. Small people can just say, no, thank you. Small people can get offended easy. Small people can just, you know, decide to check in and check out at will. You know, there's always things that will characterize that attitude. But, oh, he's building big people in this hour. And, you know, people around us, they need us to be big. They need, because they're hurting and they need answers. They need some big people with some big answers. They need us to be big. They need us not just to give rhetoric. They want to see it in our lives. They're checking us out. We can preach a big game, but they're kind of looking. Let me look at your life. Let me look at, you know, what comes out of your mouth under pressure. Let me see. Let me examine your family and look real close. You know, and they just, this generation is all about authenticity. And I love that. It needs to be real. We need to keep it real. So the anointing works, but it doesn't necessarily validate character. If we will work and obsess with our character, we will grow in charisma, in gifting. I remember years ago, there was a national leader by the name of Bill Ligon. And when we were young ministers, we were at a national leadership conference and went to his seminar on developing leaders. And he made this comment. He said, when I'm looking for leaders and I'm looking to develop leaders or to bring someone on as a leader, He said, my first prerequisite is character. He said, the last thing I look for is charisma. The last thing I look for is, the first thing I look for is character, because they will grow in charisma. They will grow in gifting. But ironically, they're people that want to lead, yet they're not faithful. No servant's heart. Could possibly be entitled. Again, can't handle correction. Are not teachable. Easily offended. Bitter. Not generous. Not tithers. Not mission. You know, and but yet it's like, sign me up. It's like, but where are you when I need you? Where, when you put the pressure on? George Bush said after 9/11, adversity introduces a man to himself. You really find out who you is when the pressure is put on. What's really in there is going to come out. Sometimes you'll see roommates get in an argument and they ask for some mediation. And they said, I'd be fine if it wasn't for her. Or I'd be okay if it wasn't for him. And I'm like, well, sweetheart, if it wasn't up in there, it wouldn't come out when the vice grip got on there. It squeezed it out. When you were nasty with your mouth and when you were ugly, it was in there. It just took a little pressure to get it out. And the pressure of life puts the squeeze on. We want something beautiful to come out because we've been working and we've been cultivating and we want to be like our daddy. Amen? When I teach on 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit, I've seen those that, for instance, love certain ministry and certain aspects. And again, we're all for that. And on Pentecost, I'm going to flip this and talk about the dunamis side and the charismata on May the 19th. But we're just talking about this side today. But you'll see people that'll gravitate to a certain ministry or really esteem, and then you'll, you know, you got those that'll run all over to be enamored by a certain facet. And I tell, and I even teach in prophetic circles that it's great to get revelation, it's great to be prophetic, but it's more important to come forth with prophetic character. And I talk about, again, how prophets are known, you know, on earth by what they declare. They're known in heaven by what they don't declare, because there's just certain things you're supposed to hold to your vest and pray it through. But character is what supports the gift. It's the container that supports the anointing, and it supports the gifting. And in God's wisdom and in his providence, 1 Corinthians 12 is an introduction to spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is the motivation of using the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is the proper application of the gifts. So God in his wisdom sandwiched the love chapter to be preeminent. Though I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, what? I am nothing. Though I have the faith to move mountains and offer my body to be burned but have not love, what? Now, is that an indictment on the gift of faith? Oh, no, I love the gift of faith. Is that an indictment on prophecy? Oh, no, we love it. Bring them on. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, pursue love, yet eagerly desire spiritual gifts. People say, don't seek the gift, just the giver. Well, that's sweet. It's just not biblical. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, pursue love, yet eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So he wants us going for spiritual gifts. But Paul said, let everything be done decently and in order. Just make sure you have character that can support it. If you're corrected, can you stand down? If you miss it, can you say, I just missed it? Or do we spiritualize it and spin it when we miss it? And just saying, well, and that's why we encourage people to not be so grandiose when they have a word. Just say, could it possibly be, possibly, A, B, C? Just curious, I just had an impression, versus da 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 da, thus saith the Lord God. And it's like, well, it better be God now. I mean, with that kind of a buildup, you better be batting 1,000. You had to do all that buildup, you know, even your intonations and your accent even changed, you know. So you better be right on the money. You know, but we don't need to be insecure. We don't need all the buildup, you know, just praying, just had a few thoughts, you know, something for you to ponder, you know, da-da-da-da. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. I think they're positioned for a certain reason. Great book that came out years ago, written by Michael Sullivan and Mike Bickle, entitled Prophetic Etiquette, Avoiding the Pitfalls of Prophetic Ministry. And I'm just using that as one example. Speaking of etiquette, I encourage everyone to read George Washington's Rules of Civility. a tremendous little book. Some of the language is funny due to the period that it was written in. You know, like you don't spit in front of your, you know, it's just funny things like you don't spit, you know. But at any rate, it's just funny. But if you take the spirit behind the directive, it's really, you know, a good thing. Manners is not for the sake of manners. Manners are rooted actually historically in the golden rule. Do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So it's not just a little social thing with the pinky out. Manners, it's a way of preferring another, which is godly. And relationships cannot withstand bad manners over time. Again, there needs to be the preferring of another and going low, and how do you defer, and how do you just take the hit or take the high road and not make everything an issue? You have to know your own wiring and be mindful of the hot buttons that can be potentially pushed. But again, this is all about building big people. Again, can we say big people? All right, we're going to transition here. I'll hit this for about 5 minutes and then we'll be done. I thought maybe we would just take up a couple of the fruits of the Spirit. And I thought maybe today, and I'll just introduce it and then we'll pick it up next week. But I thought I would just pick up the fruit of faithfulness today. Can we say faithfulness? Again, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And I just want to say it as loud as I can say it. And I want to shout it from the housetops. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that moves the heart of God like faithfulness. There is nothing that moves the heart of the Lord like faithfulness. Again, against the backdrop of the accusation of this being a flighty generation and a non-committal generation and kind of a pick and choose, well, you know, I'll take beef, no broccoli, I'll take bean sprouts, you know, and it's, people treat God that way. I'll take forgiveness, no lordship, I'll take mercy, holiness, let's see, I'll take convenience, no cross, you know, and we just don't have that prerogative. I mean, it's like telling your future fiance, you know, I'll take you to be my cook and my house cleaner and the mother of my children. I mean, she would say, what? And you're like, bam, you know, I'd walk away. It's like, you take the totality of the person. So we don't have the privilege to pick and choose. But there's nothing like this virtue of faithfulness. And again, it's interesting how flippant culture can be. Even God's name, according to Revelation, is faithful and true. He is faithful to 1,000 generations. That's who He is. We want to be like Dad. We want to be like Papa. Proverbs 20 says in the NAS, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Now, that's interesting. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find one at the end of the day? In the King James, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Love that. I got tickled when I read the Message translation. Let's look at this. I love it. Lots of people claim to be loyal and loving, but where on earth can you find one? I just love that. Where on earth can you find one? These virtues are so important in the economy of God. This attribute, church, it's just so basic to life, is it not? I mean, if we're unfaithful here, we may be unfaithful here, here, and here. That's why we don't despise being faithful in the little things. It's the little things that can eat our lunch at the end of the day. It's these little things we say, nobody, that's a little thing. I was telling y'all about when I was driving back from Virginia getting pulled in the blue light, even though I was coming off a hill. But, you know, but I was still guilty. I couldn't say, you know, you bonehead, you got a problem. You know, I was wrong. Now, I could plead for mercy, but I can't be delusional about the fact I was wrong. You know, yeah, okay, great. Would you help her, brother? You know, what can you do for a man? I can appeal to mercy, but there's so many times there's just a lack of admission, but these attributes are just so basic, so basic, so basic to life. It's critical faithfulness in marriage. It's critical in keeping a job. It's critical in running a home, in relating with people, in doing ministry, in life. Many, and I know you know some that talk a big game, but when the time comes, where are they? but yet talking a big game. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. I want to be a faithful man. And God watches the all-seeing God, all-seeing eye of God. He sees the small things in secret. In my parents' generation, and in particular my grandparents' generation, your word was your bond. I mean, it was a different era. There was no signing multiple contracts, you know, quadruple contracts, you know, with 15 copies underneath to go out to the different parties. I mean, it was a simpler time. And your word was your bond. I know Elizabeth and I, when we were ministers at Duke, and we were moving from Chapel Hill to Durham to look for a home to rent to be close to the campus. Sweet little old Miss Heathcock, this tenant that we were looking at this home, rather, that she owned, and we were engaging her about being possible tenants. And when it came time to close the deal, I said, well, where's the lease? She goes, I don't need a lease. And I just thought, she said, you know, I just summed you up. And basically, she was basically saying, I'm just being a judge of character. I believe I can trust you. And never required us to sign anything. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Now, I mean, you can't get away with that a lot today. But the point is that, you know, being a judge of character and sizing someone up, there was a time when there was a certain trust in trying to make a predicament and to make a prediction, rather, on who someone was based on just sizing them up. It was an old school style. And so she assumed that our word was gold and our character would sustain our commitment. We know that James says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, or you will be condemned. Anything beyond that is of the evil one. It's like, just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Don't let there be any double talk. Don't be duplicitous. Don't, you know, bait and switch, say one thing and dodge and, you know, be. The serpent was the most crafty animal in the garden. Just crafty. Now, wisdom and prudence is a virtue. It's not the same as being crafty. Crafty is slippery, sliding, saying what they want to hear, doing another, and it's corrupt. There's no virtue in that. And so God wants us to come forth with one character. We're just the same. God's that way. There's no shadow of turning in the Lord. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What you see is what you get. There's no double talk. Therefore, James said, I want your yes to be yes. I want your no to be no. Even, again, in the little things, don't compromise your integrity. Integrity is the totality, the whole pie. You take one slice of pie away, which I do quite often, the pie has lost its integrity. Wholeness, soundness, your word is your bond. What you say, you mean. No double talk. Because you can hear someone saying something, yet you taste their spirit and it doesn't taste true. Something's off. It's called discernment. I hear what you're saying, but something's off. And the psalmist says God desires truth in the inward parts. Because see, he's like this. He never changes. He's faithful. He's true. Proverbs 25:19 says, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in time of trouble. Proverbs 19:22, that which is desired in a man is his loyalty. Psalm 15:4 talks about keeping an oath even when it hurts. Again, character sometimes will cut. Again, I'm glad that our Jesus, there's no shadow of turning in him. He's faithful to 1,000 generations. There's a steadfastness in him. People come, people go, people disappoint, people make promises, this and that and the other, but we can bank on our Lord. But here's what he's doing. He's building an army of people that are looking just like him. We'll never be God. We'll never be deity. We're not confused about our humanity, okay? But he is building his nature in us. All it requires is for us to cooperate and say, yes, I'll let you take me to that place of consecration. Yes, I'll let you take me to that place of faithfulness, even if it hurts. Yes, you can count me in as loyal. Yes, you can count me in to be big-hearted here. Yes, I'll be sacrificial here. Yes, I'll be willing to follow you here so that we can come out looking like our daddy. Not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. We're all just flesh. But if we say yes, he's going to help us. He's going to build these things in us. Gifts are given. Fruit is cultivated. We're going to build big people. Amen to that? Why don't we stop here and we'll pick up next week. Why don't we stand up together? Glory. Aren't you glad for the mercy and the grace of God? And aren't you glad for plenty of time? Thank God for time. He allows us time to allow his work to go on in our lives. Thank God for it. Lord, in a day again that's sized up as noncommittal and flighty, Lord, we thank you that in grace and in humility there can be a proper modeling of being big people, big Christians. Even as we heard earlier, we're just Christians. This is what Christians do. This is what Christians are. Lord, it doesn't happen overnight. We're saved in the moment upon bowing our hearts. But the maturity process is a lifetime. But Lord, we're willing to go where you want to take us. We just ask you, Father, just be tender with us. Thank you for your patience. And we want to be all that you've created us to be, to look like you, to sound like you, so that there's a provocation wherever we go. Lord, we just pray you just help us to be patient with others, even as you're patient with us. We're all under construction. But Lord, I thank you, you're building a mighty, mighty people in this hour. They're going to stand and be counted in the day of your reckoning. In Jesus' name.